Ephesians 5. We're getting back into our Galatians series through the book of Ephesians. But I need to explain, because you've got to understand there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. If you're in the flesh, you'll screw it up. If you're in the spirit, you'll get it right. And so you have to understand what's controlling you. It's an important aspect. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John writes this: "We know that we're from God, but the whole world lies in the power, or under the sway, as the King James says, of the evil one, or the wicked one." So the world system, and that includes the government, and I know God designed government, but when it doesn't function as God designed it, it's no longer under God's control. It's under Satan's. And so we see that in our world today. And when it doesn't function, and society tells us what is going to be acceptable and not acceptable. And we know that's not the case. It's all under the power of the evil one, the wicked one. Or you could say Satan. That's who we're talking about. Now Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 46 this. He said, "I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." All right, so he came to be light. Now in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said this, and this is the judgment: light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his works be exposed. People don't want you to tell them that what they're doing is wrong, so they're not going to come to the light. So we see the death of civilizations because people have rejected God, even the knowledge of God. Listen to this. Kate Millett, she was a feminist who wrote a book called Sexual Politics. And in it, she paraphrased, she said something to the effect of, "We need to do away with family, because family, it oppresses and enslaves women." And Mrs. T. Grace Atkinson of the National Organization of Women, she said that we need to eliminate all marriage, we need to eliminate all motherhood, and we need to eliminate all love. She said marriage is only legalized servitude. Family relations are the basis for all human oppression. I'm like, wow, what a warped sense of view of the world around us. Amen? But listen, they teach these things in colleges, that family has no value. People have no value. Evolution just says that we're here by chance. You have no purpose in this life. I tell you what, younger people, they're just miserably depressed because there's no hope. You know, if global warming's true, then we're going to die. Oh, my gosh. But look, God's in control of all things, Colossians 1:17. God holds the whole universe together. He's going to hold this world. I'm going to guarantee you this world's going to be around for 1,007 years. Hello? Yeah. Yep. 7-year tribulation period, 1,000-year millennial reign. It's going to sustain life. Has to. So it's up to God. Doesn't mean that we wreck the world that we live in. We need to take care of it. We're good stewards. But, man, we live in an age where children don't have to listen to their parents anymore. Society is saying, well, children have rights. And I find it amazing that children have rights except when they're in the womb. Then they have no rights. All right. And this is one of the reasons why. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, God tells Israel this. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." I got something against you guys. He said, "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land." They're swear. And what happens when you don't have knowledge of God, when you have nobody that's faithful to God, when you don't have people that are pushing the evil back? You get lying, swearing, murdering, stealing, committing adultery. They break all restraints. There's no bounds. And bloodshed upon bloodshed follows bloodshed. And then in verse 3, he says this: "Therefore the land mourns. All who dwell in it languish. Also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea are taken away." Where I don't even want to get into this, but here's the whole crux of this whole thing in verse 6. God says, "My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge." Not because there's not knowledge. We have so much knowledge at our fingertips, it's absolutely phenomenal. But because they reject knowledge. There's a difference. So the world has already been judged. And that's why God's wrath is coming on the world. We're to be the light to the darkness. Look, God's wrath's coming. His wrath is coming. He has already judged the world, and he's going to come and pour his wrath out, and that is during the tribulation time. Because the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, Satan, God's people are being destroyed because they don't know, but not only that, but they don't follow his plan. Just knowledge of God isn't enough. You have to apply God to your life. And we're going to talk about that. So, in our society today, we know that children are trained up by something. But society says that the parents can't do it because children have rights. So if they're not getting trained up by the parents, then what's training them up? Because you're going to be trained up by something. You're going to be influenced by something. I mean, society, your cell phone, social media, right? Facebook, TikTok, Snapchat, Instagram, all the other young people app stuff. I don't even know how to operate those things, man. I barely do Facebook well. It takes me 10 days just to get back to somebody. Like, I don't know, that little notification, I don't know what those things are. But look, we're no longer being controlled by truth because we've rejected the idea that there's absolute truth. And since there is absolute truth, everything else has to be false. And we're allowing every ideology to be implemented into the world, and it's causing problems. If we're going to make a difference, we need to show them something different. We need to show the world something different. If Christianity works, you better show them that it works, or they're going to be like, dude, you're no different than I am. What do I want Christ for? Well, let's get into it. We've got a ton to go over. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery." We'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks here. We're going to get into the fleshly things. But be filled with the Spirit. That's the idea. Ronnie, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study. Lord, we want to be good stewards to you. We just ask you to bless this day. We just come to you. Amen. Thank you. So when we talk about Ephesians 5:18, this is a big one. I hear a lot of people say, oh, well, the Bible says it's okay to drink. And they use this verse to say that. This verse is not talking about whether it's okay or not okay to drink. The whole idea of this verse, Paul is talking about, don't let something have control over you that you shouldn't, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the whole focus of this passage. And if you want to get into it, the book of Ephesians, from that verse, matter of fact, actually from verse 17, which I believe says, don't walk as fools, but walk as wise, knowing the will of God. Well, what is it? He says, well, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will. He gave you his Spirit. He died for you, put his Spirit in you so that you will walk in the Spirit. And so that's what he wants. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, everything in the book of Ephesians from chapter 5, verse 18 on, the rest of the chapter, all of chapter 6, involves everything about being filled with the Spirit. Because here's the idea. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And all the guys will go, yeah, that's right, you submit, woman. But here's the idea. That's why it's important to do word studies. I'm telling you, do your word studies. That word submit is a military term. It actually means to fall in ranks, which means to get in line. And so when you think of the military, we don't have drafts anymore. I mean, we used to. But today, how do you get into the military? You enlist. You sign up. I'm putting my name on the dotted line. And you know what you do when you do that? You place yourself under the government. You understand that? You're government property. Matter of fact, that's why they call you a GI, government issued. I didn't realize that till I got in the military. we had a new commander that come in for our troops, and he had to sign for all the people. I'm like, what are you signing for people for? He's like, well, you know, I signed for the equipment, I signed for the buildings, and I signed for the people. When they go to war, you die, the government will issue you more people. And that's all you are. But here's the thing, when you sign up on the dotted line, you're saying, I am submitting willfully to the government. And that's the word submit. Women, submit to your husbands. Willfully place yourself under his authority, just as you did the Lord. Do you know when you accept Jesus Christ, he doesn't force you to believe in him? You willfully say, God, you are Lord. I willfully submit to you. That's salvation. So here's the whole idea. The word submit is willful submission. And you'll never be able to submit to your husband if you're not filled with the Spirit. That's my point. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, wives, love, or husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. And you'll never be able to give your life for your spouse except being filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it's the first commandment with a promise, that it be well with you and you live long on the earth. And then it says, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't annoy them and train them up into to be angry people. And you'll never do that if you're not filled with the Spirit. That's the whole point. And you get to the armor of God, and everybody's like, oh, I'm just going to put on the armor of God. You'll never put the armor of God on if you're not filled with the Spirit. Everything comes from verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. And so, let's define our terms. So in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine. What does the word drunk mean? What if I said, what is drunk to you? I shouldn't say, what does it mean to you? That's not something here. But if I say, what does it mean to you? Give it to me, Ronnie. Out of control with what? Like alcohol. So you could say that being intoxicated with alcohol, right? Would everybody agree? Okay, wonderful. I would agree. Matter of fact, that's the actual biblical word there in Ephesians 5:18. The word drunk is to be intoxicated with alcohol. But this is why it's important for you to do your word studies. Because it's not talking about being drunk or whether it's okay. The whole context, and that's where you get your definition, the whole context will give you what that word means. Because if it means being intoxicated with alcohol, right? That's what we just deemed. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 42. The Old Testament says, I will make my arrow, this is God speaking, I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives for the long-haired heads of the enemy. God said, my arrows are drunk with the blood of the heathen. His wrath is just being poured out. So if drunk is drunk, intoxicated with alcohol, when the Bible speaks about it, I got a problem with it because God will never get drunk with alcohol. Amen? Okay, now look at Revelation 17:2. So Revelation, it says, whom the kings of the earth, this is during the tribulation period, says, whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with the wine of those sexually immorality, the dwellers on the earth have become drunk. So they become drunk with wine? No, sexual immorality. So that's odd. Matter of fact, in Revelation 17, verse 5 and 6, it says this, and on her heads, talking about the scarlet woman that rides the beast, on her head was this name that was written, Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk. What was she drunk with? The blood of the saints. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So when you look at those words, and that's why I tell you, you need to do your diligence in studying the Word of God. Because in Ephesians 5:18, the word drunk is from the Greek word methusko. And methusko means to be intoxicated with alcohol. But in this context, that's not the case. Because God will never get drunk with alcohol. And this woman here in Revelation 17, she's not an actual woman. She's not an actual person. She is the world's religious system. So you have to understand that in picture languages and so forth. My whole point to this is this. Paul's point is not whether it's okay or not okay to drink. And we'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks because we'll have to address the issues of the flesh. But his point is what you allow to control you. So what's the definition of the word drunk? Biblically, it's something that begins to have control over you. That there's a definition right there. Something that you allow to have control over your body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says this. All things are lawful for me, but guess what? Not everything's helpful. All things may be lawful, but I will not be controlled by anything. Don't let anything control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. That's how you're going to get it right. That's how you're going to submit to your husband. That's how you're going to love your wife. That's how you're going to train your child up. That's how you're going to be obedient to your parents and live long on the earth. It's all because of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to have control. You want a godly living? Guess what? You're going to have to be controlled with the Holy Spirit. You want to praise and worship God? Everybody loves praise and worship, right? You better be filled with the Spirit. You understand that that is an effect of the Spirit, right? Being filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5 if you're there. Look at verse 18 through 20. Take it in its whole context. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making a melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in all reverence for Christ. There it is. Those are the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. You want to sing psalms? You want to sing hymns? You want to sing spiritual songs? You better be in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how God is a God of order. We do things in an orderly fashion. Why do you think we praise and worship first? To encourage you to give everything to God, to be filled with the Spirit, so that when the Word of God comes, your heart is prepared to hear from Him. Amen? That's why we do this stuff. We don't do this stuff just to do it, just to make you feel good. There's a purpose and a reason behind it. You want to give thanks with all things, everything, in every of life circumstances? You better be filled with the Spirit. You'll never submit to one another. There's that word submit. Same word. Willful submission. Military term. You'll never submit to one another if you're not filled with the Spirit. Not controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about last week, if you were here, we talked about the Word of God. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. You can't have the armor if you're not filled with the Spirit. But the word sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in verse 18. That word is the Greek word rhema, and it means a specific statement. And that's your Christian life as you grow in knowledge and grace of God, the building blocks. You're constantly building upon the foundation of Christ. You're constantly knowing the Word of God, letting it saturate your life. And I'm going to add one today. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. Let me combine it because Paul uses this beautiful parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, he says this in verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know me. You know what I say. Be saturated with the word of God. That's the word I use. Be saturated. If somebody was to cut you, you should be bleeding Bible verses. That's what I mean. The word of God should impermeate your entire being. And that's what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom. Oh, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Doesn't that sound like Ephesians? It's the same purpose. Paul's like, hey, it's a unified purpose. We're all here to be unified together. In verse 18 in Colossians 3, you know what it says? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. There you go. Same exact, almost word for word as Ephesians 5. When the Word of God controls your life, when it dominates your life, you can't help but to respond in obedience to it. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's the same as being controlled by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're saturated with the Word of God, you're filled with the Spirit and you're going to get it right. You can't help but to respond in obedience to God's word. But So whatever we do in this Christian life, whether it's marriage, whether it's family, it all has to flow out of a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. And that life will only be controlled by the Spirit when we are in obedience to Jesus' commands. Excuse me. Go back to Galatians 5. Let's get back into our study. Galatians chapter 5 here. So in Galatians 5, while you're turning there, verse 16, Paul says this in Galatians 3:1. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So look, if God gave life to you through the Spirit, you're not going to be perfected by the flesh. The flesh is corrupt and it'll kill you. So you have to be perfected by the Spirit. And the only way to do that is to be filled with the Spirit. That's his whole point. It all starts with being born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In verse 5 through 7, he said, "Truly I say, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you have to be born again." That's what we talk about, being a born-again believer. You heard that before? Well, that's where we get it from. We need to be born again. Well, what does that mean? It means you're born once of the flesh from your mom, and then boom, you have to be born again of the Spirit, a new type of creation. But here's the idea. This new creation, once you make that commitment to Christ, that is your spiritual birth. That's what we call salvation. That's spiritual birth. You've been moved from death to life. You've went from darkness to light. So once you accept Christ, you make that commitment. Guess what? Now you're different. You're somebody new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says this, "Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, salvation is a part of you. You're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come." You have a new worldview. You have a new outlook on life. Jesus said in John 8:31 that when you come to the truth will set you free. You have a new outlook. You have a new view. You have a new way of living. You have new mindsets. You have new things that you want to do because you're different. Absolutely different. You have a new master. You used to obey the wicked one who the world was under his sway. You used to obey him. But Jesus died, and when you accept him, that takes you out of the bondage of sin, and now you got a new master. You're either a slave to one of two things. You're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to Christ, which leads to life. One of the two. But you'll submit to one of them. So after salvation, now you're in the flesh. And now you have a choice, because God gave you his Holy Spirit to be obedient, but you're still in sinful flesh. And it's a daily battle going on nonstop. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because when you grow, the Spirit is the one who authored the Scriptures, right? Who authored the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament. Says the Spirit is the author of Scripture. Mortal men wrote it down, which isn't a big deal, because it had the same author. So over thousands of years, yes, he authored the same book and just had different people write it down. So the Holy Spirit will teach us things, John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." It's the Holy Spirit that gives us knowledge and growth. That's why you've got to be filled with the Spirit in order to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. He is our helper all along the way, and he guides us, John 16, verse 13. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." But if you're not filled with the Spirit, you won't be guided in truth. Look, the whole purpose is for us to grow. And unless you're born of the Spirit, you'll never understand these spiritual principles, because they're only understood by people that are born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says this, "The natural person," talks about the unsaved man, "he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. I have so many unsaved people, they're like, why do you give your money to the church? That's dumb. And I'm like, oh, well, the Bible says if you love Jesus, you'll give. I love Jesus. Well, that's dumb. Well, no, not really. Because they can't understand those principles because they're not born of the Spirit. This stuff is spiritually discerned. That's one of the reasons why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that you need to examine yourself, try yourself, test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus is in you? Unless you're disqualified. There's evidence. To be filled with the Spirit, there's evidence. And we'll get into that as we come up to Galatians 5, verse 22. But here's the thing. The whole purpose of a Christian, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is to what? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Oh, don't do this to me now. Give God glory. Absolutely. Thank you. That's the whole purpose of a Christian, is to give God glory. You know how we do that? First, you be filled with the Spirit. And then that way, everything else that follows will be in obedience to His commands. Isn't that awesome? So, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he says, whoever says that he abides in Christ ought to walk just as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk on this earth? Do you know how he walked? Filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 14, he says this. Or Luke 4:14, he says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Everything that he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that's the unpardonable sin that Jesus talked about? And you can differ from me, that's fine. But in the study of the Word of God, the unpardonable sin was saying that Jesus worked in the power of Satan. Because you take it in its whole context. I don't have time. I don't want to get off on this rabbit trail. But the whole context of it was the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. And you can go back and look me up on this one. But in Matthew 12, they said, oh, this man, he does all these things in the power of Beelzebub. And that from that moment forward, that's when Jesus said, you know what? You guys are done. I'm done with you. I'm going to pour my life into these disciples and I'm out of here. But I'm done with the house of Israel until the tribulation period. That's the tribulation period is for. It's God's final dealing with the nation of Israel. And so that's the church age in between. So Jesus come. They said, oh, he's doing all this in the power of Satan. And Jesus said, you've just committed the unpardonable sin. To say that Jesus worked miracles in the power of Satan, that's unpardonable. But Jesus worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to be in Christ, you're a new creature, and you're supposed to act like Christ, you better walk in the power of the Spirit as well. Because that's the only way you're going to get it right. That's the only way you're going to be able to love your brother, is if you're filled with the Spirit. But we've got an enemy. Galatians 5, back there, look at verse 16 and 17. We've got an enemy, folks. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. At salvation, God saved you, sealed you with His Holy Spirit. Now you have a home in heaven. Positionally speaking, you're declared righteous, 100%. Amen. But while you are on this earth, in the sanctification process, which is the process by which the Holy Spirit makes you look like Jesus in this life, you've got a struggle going on. You've got a battle going on. Even though you have 100% of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have been changed. Jesus saved you from the power of sin. He saved you from that. He died to break that power. Gives it new light when we sin, because unfortunately we do it willfully. Ouch. Well, that's a kick in the pants. Because God died for me, shed His blood, gave me His Holy Spirit, did everything. And all I got to do is give the Holy Spirit control and I'll get it right. But when I don't get it right, that means I take control back and I screw it up because I willfully want to. Wow. What a shame. Listen, the flesh does nothing but corrupt. And let me give you this illustration because I think it fits right here. So as we go through the book of Galatians and we talk about the fleshly things and then talk about being filled with the Spirit, we'll explain each one of those things and how they apply to the Christian life and what it means to be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to have control. But let me just say this. Let me give you a picture. Let's say you got a barrel of apples and the one in the middle is rotten. What's going to happen to the whole barrel eventually? They're all going to rot, right? Yep, you got mold on one little piece of bread, it's all going to be moldy for too long. You got one rotten apple, it's going to make the whole apple rotten. That's why Paul says, hey, when sin comes into the church, get it out of there. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why we protect the credibility and the holiness of God's church. But let me give you this. This John MacArthur gave this. I love this illustration. And I use it all the time. It's very graphic. Back in the Roman days, they didn't just kill people by crucifixion. They loved to punish people. They loved to torture them. They loved to watch their bowels come out and bleed out, and they got a kick out of it. They were just masochistic, disgusting people. But this was one thing that they would do. Not very prevalent in the scriptures, not even mentioned at all. But in historical documentation, we find out that the Romans used to take people who were a murderer, and they would take the person that they murdered, and they would sew that body, that dead, rotting corpse, to the murderer. And that's his punishment. And you know what would happen? So I murder somebody, they're going to sew his dead, rotting corpse on my back. And as I go and live life, that dead, rotting corpse will begin to rot my good flesh. And I use that as a very strong picture. You want to have life? Be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to be in the flesh, all it's going to do is rot you away and destroy you. Period. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Paul says this, put off the old self. That dead guy that you've got sewn, get rid of him. Put him off, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that amazing? Amen. You're born again. God gave new birth to you so that you can look just like Jesus. That's what Romans 8, 28, and 29 are all about. God saved you so that you could look like his son. Matter of fact, he created man in his own image back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, right? And man screwed it up, so now we have a sinful nature. So God had to come and die for us, give us his Holy Spirit. Now we're something different. And the whole sanctification process, the Holy Spirit is going to make you look more like Jesus. We need to get back to his image. So there's something we have to do. We got to put off the old guy. Get rid of that dead, rotting corpse on you. Get rid of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3. Remember Colossians? It's almost like a parallel book to Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10, Paul says this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. He's like, you used to be like that. You used to do that stuff. Put all that stuff away. That's why God's wrath is coming, because of all the immorality in this world. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, but now you got to put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We have a new creation. We are a new creation. Start acting like it. That's the whole point. You've been saved to be something different. Start acting like it. So you can destroy the home. You can destroy society. You can destroy everything around you. You can destroy marriages. They end in divorce. Some people have been married numerous times. 5, 6, 8. Matter of fact, the woman at the well was. But look, children have no examples to follow. Chaos is running rampant in this world. And if we're going to be able to show something, this world, something different, we need to be different ourselves. We need to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the lust of the flesh will corrupt us and destroy us, just like it is the world. And there's no difference. If you're going to show the world a better way, you need to address the spiritual issue, not the fleshly ones. If you have a heart that is spirit-filled, you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit, you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, however you want to say that, you're going to be obedient, you're going to be praising God, you're going to be worshiping God, you're going to be thankful to God, you're going to be submissive, that you have that stuff that's, man, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have the awesome stuff that makes for a wonderful marriage. It's going to make for a wonderful family. And it's going to make for, you know, George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart. It's going to make for a wonderful life. We talk about living in this joy and peace regardless of what's going on in the world. And that's what Paul's talking about, living in the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't come yet, Christ's kingdom, where he rules supreme on this earth. It's not here. But we still live in the kingdom. It's an internal kingdom, Romans 14, 17. Paul says this, that the kingdom is not about eating and drinking this physical stuff, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, nothing in this world is going to bother you. Can I tell you something? The martyrs of this world, do you know how they died? By being filled with the Spirit. When people like Tyndale, William Tyndale, who gave us an English translation of our Bible, one of the first ones, was martyred because of it. And he said, God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Open the eyes of the King of England. You can't say that unless you're filled with the Spirit. When Balthazar Hubmaier, when he was being burned at the stake, his wife said, hey, don't ever deny Jesus. Keep singing praises to him. And he sang praises to him until he suffocated from smoke and the flames engulfed him. 8 days later, his wife was drowned in the river, and she never stopped praising God. You can't do that if you're not filled with the Spirit. It's not about this life. It's the one to come. It's about the kingdom, and the kingdom ain't here yet. Listen, I don't know if you understand it, but there's a war going on, a daily war, moment by moment, and it's a battle with the flesh and the Spirit. And let me give you this last illustration here. I forgot my cup, so you just have to work with me. D.L. Moody, who was a theologian in the 1800s, I believe, back in Chicago, Illinois, he was a titan in the Scriptures. And he held up a clear glass one day, and he said, how do I get the air out of this? And then somebody being all scientific, you know, trust the science. He's like, put a vacuum on it, and you'll suck the air out, And then other people are like, oh, just turn it over, and that'll get the air out. They're like, well, air is air. It doesn't, like, fall out of a glass or something. So after everybody gave all their illustrations, he took out a pitcher of water, and he filled it to the top. And he said, that's how you get the air out. You got to fill it with something. If you want to empty one thing, you've got to be filled with something else. If you don't want to be in the flesh, then you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that raises the question, what's controlling you? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for our time. Just your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp on our path. And if we would just be filled with your Spirit, you did all the work for us, gave us everything. And all we need to do is just submit to you. Willfully submit to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life. Man, what a difference we could make. What an impact we could make in this world. God, we love you. And we just pray if there's someone here that maybe they've never accepted your Son. Maybe they don't know what it means to be saved. Maybe they don't know if they're a child of God. Let today be the day of salvation. I'd love to show them what the Word of God says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Because your Word says that we can know for sure that we have it. I hope they know. And for your church, may they understand the importance of being saturated with the Word of God. To open up their hearts and minds to be obedient to you. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit, to know your Word, to apply it. And we can only do that if we allow your Spirit to have control. Whatever, Lord, you would have in this invitation, I pray your will be done. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.